And we're in our continuing Bible study of Luke chapter 11. And we're going to be covering from verse 14 down through verse 26. Not all today, though, but it's kind of this block of scripture that is linked together. And so we'll read through here the first thing, and we'll have our comments. And remember that our last lesson at the beginning of chapter 11, he had said the disciples had said, "Lord, teach us to pray," and our lesson revolved around that aspect. And then in verse 14 said, "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoils. And he that is not with me is against me, and he that scattereth not with me, or he that gathereth not with me, scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then he goeth, and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." So we'll be looking at that. It's kind of a lengthy block, and it kind of covers several different aspects here. Kind of to keep it everything in context here, we want to kind of bring our attention to this first part, which is this casting out of a devil from a person and the subsequent issues which develop from that act. And there's just so many things that are brought out spiritually through this whole block of scripture that we're just going to kind of look at part of it today, and then we'll examine more of it in the coming week. So, I thought it was interesting that it doesn't really say much about the act. It says, and he was casting out a devil, like it was commonplace, kind of, which it kind of was. But subsequent verses kind of describe the ease of the manner with which it was accomplished and the resulting freedom from the difficulty enjoyed by the person who was relieved. It just says so much that this person in this scripture says he was dumb, and spiritually talks to our nature. We can't say anything we can't say one word to aid our cause in this situation. In our spiritual death, we're dumb. We can't talk. And in Matthew's account there, if you want to turn over to Matthew 12, there's several scriptures that kind of deal with this same thing. But in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 22, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And the people all were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." And then it says, but Jesus knew their thoughts, and then he goes on about the same kingdom against a kingdom, and that we just read in Luke. So it kind of tells us the aspect of the devil that they were plagued with caused physical, similar physical aspects to the person. So it said that the devil was dumb, but the person was dumb and blind. And in Matthew chapter 9, there's another account where it says there was a dumb man possessed with a devil. And in Mark chapter 9, there was a man that brought his son that was possessed with a devil that was he was possessed with a dumb spirit in Mark chapter 9 verse 17. So it was something that seems to be kind of common. And in, you know, back in Luke chapter 8, we had the account of the Lord going across the Sea of Galilee for the purpose of one man there in Gadara that was possessed with a legion of devils, and all those aspects of him. He was called the maniac of Gadara because he kind of ran around in maniacal fashion and no one could contain him. And when the Lord got through with him, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind and praising the Lord. So we have that. And then also in chapter 8, it tells us that there were certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Among them was Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. And also in Mark chapter 16, we have an account. And in Luke chapter 9, we have the record. Remember when the Lord sent out the disciples and they were to go out and preach the kingdom of God and heal people. And when they got, they were kind of coming back to town. And in the meanwhile, Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and that was going on. When they came down from the mountain, all the people had surrounded these disciples, and this man that had the son that had the devil. Then says, "I tried to get your disciples to cast him out, and they could not." And so the Lord took care of that one as well. And that could be read in Luke chapter 9 verse 38. In our previous lesson, and in this one, we see that we usually find there's several common reactions to these great miracles which could have only been accomplished by the Lord. And we find that throughout time. It's like there's a little bit later when we look at this part about the finger of God. If I cast out devils by the finger of God, that the first record we have of that is found in Exodus chapter 8, where Moses is trying to get the people free, and the Lord put the plague of, turned the dust into lice, and the magicians of the Egyptians weren't able to duplicate that, and they said, surely this was the finger of God. So we see these common reactions to these miracles that even the Egyptians admitted, well, this could only come from God, even though we don't really believe in him. We recognize it came from some supernatural source. So usually we find on the part of the person healed, there's great praise and thankfulness and humbleness. And they recognize it of themselves. They were not able to accomplish the cure to what ailed them, and their salvation. They just knew that they'd been saved. They just knew that they'd been relieved, and they knew who had accomplished it. Remember in John chapter 9, we had that boy that was man that was blind from birth, and the reaction of the people was, oh, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would suffers this malignity? And the Lord says, neither he nor his parents sin, but that the power of God might be manifested in him. It was for a purpose. It was from a purpose from before the foundation of the world. And what was the reaction of that guy? They grilled him. They were not happy about him being able to see. And he said, how did this happen? He said, well, I don't know, but I know one thing. Whereas I was blind, now I see. Of course, those words immortalized in that famous hymn, so we're all familiar with that. And he says, whereas I was blind, now I see, John 9:25. And generally there's amazement on the part of the general people, you know, the multitudes. So often we see thousands and thousands and thousands of people witnessing some great miracle. But as we found in John, when he fed the thousands, and then when he told them some truths, no man can come unto the Father but by me, and all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Many of them said, well, these are hard truths, and many of them walked no more with him. And in spite of the fact that he just watched them feed 5,000 people with the couple of loaves and fishes. And so we've learned all through scriptures that those miracles mean nothing in the way of having regenerative power for the average person. And they're just demonstrations of the power of God, and they are metaphors for his spiritual work in people. And they missed all that generally. So that was one of the reactions that we see that people have to these kind of occurrences where, well, he cast out a devil out of that guy, and they were all filled with wonder, or they were all amazed. But man is able to say, well, there must be some illogical explanation for that. We're not going to attribute that to God, actually, because that would just be crazy. So there must be some secret thing. That guy was probably a faker, or all the things that we run into. They were all amazed at the mighty power of God. In Luke chapter 8, when he went over there and healed that maniac from Gadara, what does the scripture say about those folks? It says, the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes besought Jesus to leave because they were sore afraid. They said, this is not natural and we don't like it much. This is beyond our scope. And instead of giving God the glory and giving him the praise and saying, thank God he healed that crazy guy that's been running around causing trouble, doing all kinds of weird stuff, they said, well, would you mind moving along, please? Go back to where you came from. Isn't that amazing? So, you know, these religious leaders that were here, that we usually find in the multitudes of people that we're always reading about, there was a combination of amazement coupled with jealousy and the hatred of Christ, because always the people went after Christ and followed him, and they just saw it as a detraction from their leadership, their power, their hierarchy and their status and their established power. And so we have to say, well, why is all this going on? We read earlier about it from John chapter 9, where this man wasn't born, he didn't sin from or his parents. He was born this way that the power of God might be manifested. There was a purpose in that man's issue from before the foundation of the world, that that the Lord was going to use in a very powerful way to demonstrate his power and his grace, and but that the works of God should be manifest in him or made known. And so we find out that same thing here in Luke chapter 11 with this casting out of this devil. It's according to the purpose of God in redeeming the church. It's just it's all related to that, all according to the purpose of God. There must be, we find in the heart of unregenerate man, the formulation of a set of circumstances which would lead to the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. These people developed in their heart an enmity that went beyond just natural enmity. That was an enmity that where they actually started purposing ways to accomplish the death of Christ, which was all according to the purposes of God. And so these things that demonstrated his power, that demonstrated who he was, had that effect on those people who were ordained to that from before the foundation of the world. Acts 2:21, when I read this verse, I just thought, boy, how linked is this to Luke chapter 11? In Acts 2:21, it says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This guy could not call on the name of the Lord. He could not. But it's interesting to note the order of things in this verse compared with that in Luke 11:14, in that person who represents all of our that natural condition that we have, unable to speak, let alone call on the name of the Lord. And the following verse in Acts kind of gives us the key. It's just so interesting. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we find out we can't. In verse 22 says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." You can't hear, can't see, can't speak. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself know. By miracles and signs, miracle of the new birth. By the wonder of you given a heart to know him, to believe, by having your blind eye opened, by having your deaf ears unstopped, all these things that we just kind of been reading about through the Gospels that he accomplished. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee in Luke chapter 4. Remember from our lesson in Luke chapter 4? And he went into a synagogue and stood up for to read. And in verse 17 it says, "There was brought to him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book," or the roll, the scroll, "when he opened it, he found the space where it was written." Imagine that. He knew right where to go, right? Didn't even need to read it, really. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at his gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son? How could he know this stuff? He's just a Joseph's son. He's just a man." These very miracles and signs and wonders were directly the catalyst which the warped mind of the enemy allowed them to rationalize into affecting the death of the Lord. They every time he did something, their anger just built and built and built, and their hatred of him just became more and more enhanced. And in Acts 2:23, we read the first couple of verses of that a minute ago in Acts 2:21-22, about whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken them by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. All these things come about, and we'll find out here a little bit later in this chapter that they were just after him. It was their, they said, it's time to take action. This has gone too far. Acts 4:24. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? You know, in some of the cases when he did a miracle like this, or this healing, I think we'll read here one of them in a minute, but it said, is not this the son of David? So some had that view. This must be the Messiah. This must be the one that was spoken of. And others said, this is the son of Joseph. We know who your mother and father are. And we know the circumstances there that weren't good. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They were antagonized by all these miracles and signs and the preaching of the gospel, these healings. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. He was going to be crucified and slain, lay down his life a ransom for the church, to redeem the ones that the Lord, the God the Father, gave him in the covenant of grace. And all these things are focusing in narrower and narrower and narrower until we get to that final event that we read about there in Jerusalem. Previously, we called attention to the various reactions and thought of the people who witnessed all those miracles we read. There was wonder, there was amazement, there was anger, there was resentment, there was jealousy. But you know, the main thing we find, there was just disbelief. Even though they saw, and you know, that goes right all the way back to the beginning. They were, Norm was just saying, they came out of Egypt and they said, oh, let's make a calf. Let's make a golden calf. We'll rationalize this. We'll say, this is what got us out of Egypt. So unbelief, even though they just saw all those things that happened, you know, the flies and the lice and the frogs and the darkness and the death and the rivers turning to blood and the parting and of the sea and the wiping out of Pharaoh's army and all that, led out by a mighty hand, it tells us in the Bible. And yet they said, oh, that was by this. Truly, miracles mean nothing unless they're revealed by the Spirit of God. And I think that's if you might want to think about that a little bit, that comes into a part here that we're going to look at more closely next week on this verse 19. If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. And in Matthew's account, he says, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out devils. So this finger of God is kind of an, what they refer to as an anthropomorphism of that just gives us a description of the almightiness of God through something that we can understand, much the same as a parable or some other teaching that we get that people can relate to. And God is a spirit, so a finger of God as the Spirit of God is a metaphor there for that. So is this not Joseph's son? Is this not David's son? So there's these different reactions to these things. People see things in different ways based on whether or not they're regenerated or not. And if you're not regenerated, you just don't. It's a nothing. It's an unexplained event, maybe, or something that you can rationalize away, as they did with the calf, and say, well, we made this by our own hands, and we're going to attribute all of our rescue to that. And so in the encounters with the religious, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the groundwork is being laid for the fulfillment of those scriptures that we read about in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4. It's a building, a groundwork for their animosity, to the point where they're going to they're trying to kill him all the time, and not just at Golgotha, but wherever he went. And in verse 15, some of them said, and in Matthew's account it says there were Pharisees that said that, some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. And others, tempting him, sought a sign from heaven. Well, what more of a sign from heaven? We want a sign. Well, there's your sign. But it doesn't mean anything unless you've been given a heart to believe. But I thought it was interesting that these talking points regarding this particular type of miracle had begun to develop among the religious Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers, and we're just going to look at a couple of instances here real quick, and we're getting kind of down to our end of our time here, but if you want to follow along, you can. If you don't, I'll just read them here. In Matthew 9:34, where it talks about another man with a dumb devil, he said, in Matthew 9:34, the Pharisee said, he casted out devils through the prince of devils. In Matthew chapter 12:24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. In Mark chapter 3, verse 22, the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And John chapter 7, verse 19 and 20. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why go you about to kill me? Remember, it's always written, but he knowing their thoughts. And that's what he did right here in verse 19. Says, why go ye about to kill me? And the people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? But he, knowing their thoughts, he knew what was in their hearts. John chapter 8, verse 47 and 48, actually through 49. John 8:47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So even as in the case of this man that was deaf and dumb and couldn't hear, couldn't see, they would never hear, and they would never see. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Those are like the two worst things they could say. They hated the Samaritans because they were not of pure blood, and they had their own place where they worshipped, and they did not mix. And so calling him a Samaritan was a curse word for them, and on top of that, and you have a devil. You're a devil. And verse 49, Jesus said, answering, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me by saying that I have a devil, and not even knowing anything about a Samaritan. As we learned in our lesson, Jesus, this good Samaritan of the church that did all the things that religion and the law wouldn't or couldn't do. In John chapter 10, verse 19, there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil. Remember, he's telling them about the sheep and the door of the sheep, and I am the good shepherd, and all these things. And there was a division because of these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? They're trying to, this talking points again, trying to get people not to listen to the gospel, not to listen to the words of the very Lord. Others said, These are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So there again we have this division between how people saw and how people reacted, and how the religious leaders at the time tried to develop this talking points that he was actually in league with the devil in performing all these miracles, that they rationalized away. There seems to be a common tactic used among the ungodly, and whatever they are accusing you of, they themselves are usually guilty of it instead. So Jesus said, you, in John 8:44, we read a little bit from John 8 a minute ago, in verse 44 of chapter 8, he said, you are of your father the devil. That's where you come from. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. So all these things that they were telling the people, all the things they were accusing him of, were lies. Lies from the beginning. And he said, we read in John 8:49, right after that, that he said, I have not a devil. I have not a devil. Matthew 13, verse 37, he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And in the field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So he makes that distinction there in Matthew. But, you know, the complete irrationality of their mind is revealed there in verse 17, and it's a condition of the mind by birth because of sin and the fall. He, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and the house divided against a house falleth. So it just made no logical sense to say, well, you're of the devil, so you're casting out devils. Well, why would he do that? That's kind of like an oxymoron kind of a... Why would why would somebody that worked for the devil throw the devil out of somebody? That it just makes no sense. And but yet, that's how they saw it. That's how they rationalized it. They accused him of just doing this by as a power, a display of power given to him by the devil, just so that he could lead people away from their religious hierarchy and being taken out from under their power. And this premise that Christ was in league with the devil, it's just a representative example of natural man's total view of God. Just makes no sense, but to the unregenerate, it can be made to fit their scheme, however unscriptural, however in error of darkness. They can morph it around to meet their goal. And we're about out of time. The next time we get together, I wanted to move on to this verse 20. He says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, it just brings so many things to the mind. And I cast out devils with just a finger. It's nothing. I've taken care of him in Genesis chapter 3. I crushed his head. And as we mentioned earlier, that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, it says, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out devils. So those two things are synonymous. They're linked. And we want to look at that. And there's four times in Scripture where the finger of God is mentioned. Exodus twice and Deuteronomy excuse me, and then here again in Luke 11:20. So and then he talks about the strong man, and that represents this devil. And he says, but if a stronger man comes along, he spoils him, takes away that which was his. And so, and then finally we have this last little bit here. When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, and it kind of gives you the impression that he just leaves of his own accord for some purpose, in contrast to the Lord casting out. Because and many times we read in Scripture where the Lord casts a devil out of a person and commanded them, don't come back. Never come back. You're not allowed to come back. He's mine. But here it says, when he goes out and walks among dry places, doesn't find anything in particular, so, well, I'm going to go back where I was. And that person that he was previously in, it says, when he cometh, he finds his previous home swept and garnished. And this person says, oh, I'm okay. I have no problem. I'm not regenerated, but I seem to have been cleaned up my act. And yet, he goeth and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than themselves, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So we'll kind of cover all that aspect next time. Boy, there's just a lot written about the Spirit of God and all of the things all the activities that the Spirit of God does, the finger of God. It's very interesting. So we'll try to look at a little bit of that next time. So until next time, thank you for attention. Be free.